Thank you, Kendrick. Great passage of scripture to think about. We will tell the next generation the trustworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. We will do that. That is our job. And if you look at the screens beside me, you'll notice in the things Paul says to Timothy that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So the gospel that I've given you, that good deposit I told you to guard, entrust to reliable people who will be able to pass it on to others. And so we see this theme in the Old Testament and in the New, and we'll look at that today. Before we do, I want to highlight, we're starting today our COVID India ministry appeal, and you have this on your seat. And it's working with Global Missions Partner, which is the international missions arm of the Churches of Christ. And you'll notice it gives us a pretty good detail. We are supporting, there are 278 families that are connected to the Churches of Christ in Western India who have lost their means of income due to COVID. Now, a number of these, well over 100, actually have been directly affected by COVID. But what we'll do is, what we want to do is take this opportunity to help those in need, those brothers and sisters, and it is given freely and joyfully because we can. And I'm setting an initial goal of $14,000, and the reason is because that would pay for an entire month's food, sanitizer, thank you for that, and mask. So those things that they really need, and that supplies a month's supply for 278 families, and we get to be a part of that. So if you'd like, you can give physically. Now we have these. These are, by the way, in the back in the cubby hole. It says giving thanks, but just write COVID or India, something that we know that's where you want the money directed. We'll make sure that it gets there. Or you can give directly through GMP, so we have our own link. Again, take this home with you, get onto this link, and then you'll be able to give directly to GMP, and all the monies collected will go towards that ministry in India. Again, we recognize once again, even in Australia, that COVID's a big deal, and there's an important part of our nation that's shut down, locked down once again, and we want to pray for them, and we want to pray for our world. And we want to pray for God's grace. Most of all, we pray that people would turn to Jesus Christ. We recognize that even in the last days, there will be disease, there will be pestilence. And it reminds us that we are there. We're in these last days. Whenever Christ is going to come, he will come. But we know that these days will have times of trouble. Let's pray that there will be people who will be turning to faith in Christ Jesus, even in these days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to give you a moment to pray silently, and just pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray just what will be your part as we take up this campaign for GMP in India. Father, once again, we want to recognize that you are good, you are faithful. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the hope of the world is Christ Jesus our Lord. And we as your people want to share with those in need, especially as you've called us to share with brothers and sisters who are doing it hard. And we recognize right now in India that this is a very difficult time. We thank you that we can partner with Global Missions Partners and recognize that these funds will get to those who are very needy. Lord, I pray that they would know not only the blessings of the funds, which will result for them in food, sanitizer, mask, but the prayers of your people. And we pray that even for the Church of Jesus Christ in India, that there would be a witness there, that they would be able to clearly present the hope of Christ. Father, we also recognize that in Australia right now, in Melbourne, that there is a lockdown once again. And we pray for those dear people who are, again, doing it very difficult. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for help. We pray for wisdom for our politicians. And Lord, most of all, we pray for the gospel to go out in this land. For the churches that are there in Victoria that cannot meet, we pray for your blessing upon them and your help for them. But Father, I do pray once again that you'd be drawing men and women and children to yourself. Thank you that we can meet this day. And I do thank you for those that are joining us by way of video and this broadcast. I pray that they would know your peace, your presence as well. Bless us now as we go to your word in Christ's name. Amen. So there's this transition. You pass on to reliable people. So I'm going to begin with that thought. And we're all familiar probably with athletic races where there's a baton, or what I would call a baton, but this baton is being passed from one person to the other. And we know that the transitions are a critical time. And sometimes the races are won and lost in that very transition. So we're going to feature some Canadian runners today. And I'm going to show you Canadian video who had the best team on the field but didn't win. So here it is.
The frustration of the Canadians. And here we can see right where it all here. Went wrong for them. It was a drop.
Despite that miscue, it wasn't all bad news for Canada's relay team, and that's why they kick off our Monday Moments. It was a tough start for the men at the IAAF World Relays in the Bahamas. In the 4x100 final, second leg runner Aaron Brown and teammate Brendan Rodney mishandled the pass-off, dropping the baton, and that led to a disqualification. This after Canada posted the best time in the heats.
Okay, they had the best time going into it, drop the baton, and they were disqualified. It can be make or break. Now, what I want to highlight is, yeah, transitions are important, but let's face it, you've got to hand off to reliable people. In other words, even if you make a clean transition, if that person doesn't understand the race, if they run out of their lane, if they just stand around with the baton, you're going to lose then as well. And what Paul is going to focus on is not the transition so much, because the transition is assumed. Timothy, you've been given this good deposit of the gospel by me. You've heard it from me. You've heard me teach it in the presence of many witnesses. You pass it on to reliable people who will then be, in turn, be able to pass it on to others. And so we see the progression. That's the gospel. So we have this thought where Paul has told him, guard the gospel that has been entrusted to you and then pass it on to reliable people. So who takes up the baton? What qualities are necessary? What can we expect? What does it mean to do ministry now? Let's move it to the 21st century, because Paul is obviously in the first century, but in the 21st century, what is he looking for? What are the churches, what do we need to know? Well, here's a trustworthy message, the gospel. It needs trustworthy people. Three images that we're going to see. There's going to be three fields. So you can just think about it in this way. So three fields, I think we have an image of that as well. So three fields, the battlefield, the athletic field, and the harvest field. So the battlefield, who's there? Soldiers. The athletic field, who's there? Athletes. The harvest field, who's there? Farmers. So it's going to be pretty easy to think about, and then we're going to understand, what does a soldier, a good soldier, have to do? What does a good athlete have to do? What does a good farmer have to do? Those are the characteristics of reliable people. So the beauty of this illustration is this. Paul gives this illustration in the first century, but most of us, Most of us, whether we've ever been a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer or not, still have a concept of what they do, right? We still have a concept of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. And some of you say, well, if I want to look at an athlete, I'll look in the mirror. Fine, fine. But the fact is we all have a concept of these things. What Paul is going to teach Timothy, we understand today as well. And there's very clear characteristics. It is our model for passing on the baton. Who are the reliable people? What do they need to know? This is important for the church in the 21st century because we're the one carrying the gospel. Not just Subi Church. I'm talking about every gospel preaching, teaching church. We have the baton right now. We've been entrusted with it. The question is, do we understand our role? Because we have to pass it on. We will. And will we do it well? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we've moved into chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I'm going to ask that you stand as I read. And we'll hear the word of the Lord. And Paul writes to his dear child in the faith, Timothy. And he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Think about it. You reflect on what Paul is saying, and the Lord is going to give you insight into all of this. Isn't that great? You may be seated. So 3 points, we've got 3 images, 3 fields. The first one is perseverance. Endure hardship like a soldier. So chapter 1 ends with the charge, guard the good deposit, that gospel that you have been given. You protect it, it's a treasure. Chapter 2 begins with a charge, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then there's this clear image of passing the baton from one person to another and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So 3 essential characteristics here. It's very simple. The first one is endure hardships like a soldier. So everyone knows if you go into the military, if you sign up to be a soldier, you do not sign up, first and foremost, to think, I'm going to see the world and I'll get breakfast in bed every day. That is not what should go through your mind. People will be there, and they may be waking you up early, but not to bring you breakfast and not to give you an easy life. In fact, as a soldier, you understand there could be people shooting at you. That it's going to be difficult. You're going to have to endure hardship, physical, difficult training, even to be a soldier. Now, I'm going to start out with, in World War II, the American infantrymen were often called dog face. It wasn't because they all looked terrible, but that was the typical name. So I've got an image of a typical dog face, guys. But this is what one man says about it. He says, "Perhaps I should explain the derivation of the term dog face." So speaking of that infantryman, he lived in pup tents and foxholes. We were treated like dogs in training. We had dog tags for identification. The basic story is that correctly speaking, only infantrymen are called dog faces. Much of the time, we were filthy, cold, wet as duck hunting dogs, and we were ordered around sternly and loudly like a half-trained dog. In other words, endure hardship. Endure hardship. It may be good if we could turn that back. I can't see what's on the screen. If we can turn that one on, that would help me. Here's the second image. So this is now one of the Anzacs. So a little bit more familiar. So going to Gallipoli, this is what they said of the Anzacs. Many factors contribute to making the Gallipoli battlefield an almost unendurable place for all soldiers. The constant noise, cramped unsanitary conditions, disease, stenches, and daily deaths of comrades, terrible food, lack of rest, and thirst all contributed to the most grueling conditions. So you think about the Anzacs and the spirit of the Anzacs. What did they do? They endured hardship like good soldiers. Terrible food, terrible sleeping conditions, and they were ordered around in difficult conditions, and that's what they had to endure. And so when Paul says to Timothy, you're going to have to endure, suffer like a good soldiers know who they are called to obey, who they're called to follow. Who do we follow? We follow our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we understand. There's a misconception sometimes when people think, oh, you go into the ministry, you serve Jesus Christ, and you know what you're going to find? A whole lot of peace and a whole lot of love. Now, we're followers of Jesus Christ. Did you ever study his life? We are with the Apostle Paul because he turned over the baton to Timothy, and Timothy turned it over to reliable people, who turned it over to reliable people, and eventually came to us. And we're still holding the same gospel. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Paul says in 2 Timothy, if you seek to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. That's who we are. We are called to be good soldiers, followers of Jesus Christ. Now, a soldier does not get involved in civilian affairs. And in fact, a soldier recognizes there's civilian life going on. We know that. But there's a war going on. There's something greater that supersedes those affairs. Now, here's what we need to understand. Even for a soldier, we know that sometimes they're involved in civilian things or secular things, but that's not their primary focus. They know that there's someone that they're there to please, their commanding officer. We know that we have a Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, and he is the one that we are asked to serve. Endure hardships like a good soldier. Our goal is to persevere. We run and we do not give up. We persevere. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, but we persevere. So if you want to hand off the gospel to a reliable person, they need to endure hardship like a good soldier. Well, what about the second characteristic? It's obedience. Follow the rules like an athlete. Look again at verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So you'll notice rules and competition are very closely connected. And there's always rules in competition. It is not a random act of strength at any time, any place. It's not just a matter of speed at any time, in any place. There is a controlled or defined situation in which the competition takes place. So think about it. Even boxing, where they're given the gloves and they're just basically told to hit the other guy as hard as you can. You could even knock him out. Even boxing has rules, right? I mean, you don't get to hit below the belt. When the bell sounds, you have to, they have to stand down. It has rules, even boxing. Now, let's go back. I told you we were going to feature some of the Canadians. So, 100-meter race in 1988, the Olympics. There were two key runners in that race, a guy named Ben Johnson, who's a Canadian, not related to me, not my last name, not my brother, but Ben Johnson. And he runs the race in 9.8 seconds. And then there's the American, Carl Lewis, who runs the race in 9.92 seconds. And very clearly you see here, the guy in front is Ben Johnson. The guy who is in second is Carl Lewis. So they, of course, the winner wins. He breaks the tape first. And we have the award ceremony, and here is Ben Johnson shaking hands with Carl Lewis. One of them has the gold medal because he finished first, and he had the better time. But some of you know the story. Just a couple days later, there's a blood test that finds out that there's steroids in his system. The gold medal is stripped from him. And who's it given to? Carl Lewis. Carl Lewis owns that gold medal now, not Ben Johnson, because you have to compete according to the rules. It doesn't matter that you broke the tape first. It doesn't matter that you were faster. You have to compete according to the rules, right? Now, just to follow up, Ben Johnson had set a world record in 1987, the year before. The year afterward, 1989, that world record is stripped from him because he admits that, again, there were steroids in his system when he ran that race. So they blot his name off. He's no longer the world record holder. He loses that. Why? Because there's something every athlete should know. You have to compete according to the rules. That's the way it works. That's the way it should work. Now, how does it work in Christianity? Well, the same thing. No rules, no wreath. If we are going to follow Jesus Christ, and we say, well, I'm here to serve Jesus, and if I serve Jesus, you know, all the rules are off. Not so. Some people may think, you know, I can lie, steal for Jesus, and that's not really correct. There's the biggest denomination in America, many of you know, is Southern Baptist. And Southern Baptists are known for three things. They love Jesus, they love the Bible, and they love a good fight. That's what they love. And if you've ever watched any of those fights, sometimes they don't really look Christian to me because they take the gloves off, all the rules are off. Why? Because we're fighting for Jesus. Now, we got to be careful here. And one of the things when we pass that baton on to reliable people is they understand that when we follow Jesus, we live for Jesus, there's certain kingdom ethics that we follow and we live by. Look over 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Here's what he says to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue, notice, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's how you're to live. These are the rules for you. And then he says, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. So yeah, you fight the good fight, but what will characterize that fight as a Christian? This is how we live. We live in a success syndrome world, and sometimes we think the biggest, the richest, that's the best. That's who's rewarded. That's who gets the wreath. And I'm just going to say again, no rules, no wreath. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does, notice they do, the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons. And in your name, perform many miracles. I did it in Jesus' name. I did all these great things. They happened. They were there. They were recorded. They did happen. Then, Jesus says, I will tell them plainly. I never knew you. You want to show me all your awards and accomplishments and all the things you did for me? I never knew you. And then notice the second phrase. Away from me, you evildoers. This is not just doing stuff in Jesus' name and anything goes. Reliable people understand you've got to be like an athlete. Athletes must compete according to the rules. Timothy, how are you to compete? Well, in faith, gentleness, love, perseverance, these are what characterize us as reliable people. Finally, diligence. Work hard like a farmer. So if you think about it, soldiers endure hardship. Athletes have to obey the rules. Farmers got to work hard. That's just what it's going to take to be a farmer. You've got to work hard. Look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So he speaks about the farmer, and he says the farmer, by definition, is going to be hardworking if they're going to get crops. Now look over at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, and we have this statement about the sluggard. So sluggard apparently thinks he's a farmer, but this is what he says about the sluggard. Sluggards do not plow in season. In other words, they're lazy. So at harvest time, they look. It's harvest time. It's the right time of year. They look, but find nothing. Why? Isn't it harvest time? Of course it's harvest time, but you didn't do the work. You didn't do the labor. Now, I quoted you a little bit on what it was to be a dog face in World War II, by the way, American infantrymen, Anzacs at Gallipoli. Now, let's talk about farmers. And there's a question on the internet. You could ask this question, you know, how hard is it to be a farmer? And this was the answer that they came up with, one of those simple things. Any kind of farming involves a lot of hard work. What they said, that's what it means to be a farmer. It takes a huge amount of responsibility. It is not the kind of venture that you will get rich quick on, if at all. Farming is a way of life. Why would anyone go into farming? Because it's in their blood, because it's what they want to do, but it's a way of life. And also a business that gives you less of a financial reward for all the hard work you have to do throughout the year. So why would anyone do it? Because it's in their blood. Now, I want you to think about it. If we give these qualifications and we say to the next generation, we want to pass on this beautiful gospel to you. We want to entrust you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to suffer like a soldier. You're going to have to obey the rules like an athlete. And you're going to have to work hard like a farmer. Why would they take it? Because it's our way of life. Because who we are as followers of Christ, it defines us. It's what characterizes reliable people who can be entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we always want to look for, strive for, is to recognize, if I don't give my best for Jesus, then what am I saying about Jesus? Not worthy of my best. He's not worthy of my best effort. What does it say about me? I'm not a hard worker, maybe a sluggard. Look over Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is going to give us a principle, and I'm going to give you the earthly principle. So the earthly principle is this: you reap what you sow. Now there's a heavenly principle that goes along with that, and what is the heavenly principle? You reap what you sow. Look over at Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary. Don't become sluggards in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We will work hard. We will. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why are we doing the COVID campaign for India? Because we have the family of believers who are suffering, who need our help. And we are told to do good, especially to those who are part of our family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we will. And what's the principle? Well, you reap what you sow. And so what we want to do is we want to sow generously and then reap generously. He says in verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying. Just reflect on it. There's three images there. Now I want you to reflect on one other passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Certainly one of my favorites, because again, it just gives us a great image. So it begins, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I take it from Hebrews 11, all these people who have gone before us, men and women of faith, they go before us and say, we did it. We finished our race. We kept the faith. And now we've been handed the baton. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's our time. We run it. We run it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he, notice, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Consider him, verse 3, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've been given it. We have the baton. We have the gospel. We as a church. And I just want to point this out as we make an application to the church. So it's the church of the 21st century. But specifically, I want to talk to SUBI Church. One of the things we're going to be doing in the 21st century is not simply saying, we just want to exist. We just want to survive. We just want to keep our head above water. No, I'm going to give you this thought, ESS. We want to be equipping. We want to be equipping the next generation, but we want to be equipping. We pass it on to our children. We make that a big deal, and it is. We want to be serving because that's what we do. We serve in the church, but we serve outside the church. We serve others. And then we want to be sending. We're not just here just to stay alive, to survive. As a church, we want to be a sending church where we send out reliable people who have the gospel in hand and they treasure it as a good deposit. And they will teach others who will be capable of teaching others. That's our job. It's ministry in the 21st century, but it's SUBI Church's ministry. It's our job. What are we looking for? Soldiers, athletes, farmers. Soldiers who understand the challenges, endure hardship. Athletes who understand the rules, we obey Christ. And finally, farmers who understand it's hard work, but we reap an amazing harvest. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, written to Timothy, but also written to us. And as we hear it, I pray that we would take it to heart, that we, as a church, would be committed to passing on this good deposit, that we, as Christian homes, Christian families, would be committed to passing on this good deposit, that we would raise up from this congregation men and women who would be able to train and teach others, that the gospel would continue. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.